Once again, I want to reiterate the reason, right, for this going through. We just go after today. We're going to go through two more evidences from the Bible, okay? So that in Ambassador, people that come will be very sure of their own salvation. Okay, the key thing is, if the devil can make you unsure of your salvation, you will not be effective for him. All right. So we want to look at the scriptures. There have been a lot of talk about this thing about what if this, what if that. I'm sure I'm saved, but this and that. All that. Your faith must be based on the Bible. Okay? Your faith must be based on the Bible. You may have evidence of people's conversion as an example, but the Bible is still the final authority. All right? So let's, if you're there, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us to understand His word with regards to the whole area of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us today. And Father, we know every time we gather around your word, we fellowship around your word, we want to understand your word, we want to have a prepared heart for your word, Lord, you are there to teach us. And I pray, Father, that every one of us will have an open heart, just like the people at Berea in Acts chapter 17, that even when the Apostle Paul preached, they were very glad for the word, but they took time to make sure what Apostle Paul said was in the Bible. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit today will help us to look at your word with faith, believing every word that is spoken and applying it to our hearts, Lord. We pray for those who are still on the way, bring them quickly. Sometimes the morning transport can be a problem. I pray that, Lord, you will still, Lord, bring them quickly so that they can hear your word. We thank you for what we're going to do. Pray you bless the Sunday school upstairs. We pray most of all that your Holy Spirit will teach us from your precious word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, right? 36 to 50. What we'll do is we'll read the passage so that we actually have a good idea, okay? It'll take probably a few minutes, but I think it's important. I'll start at verse 36, you start at verse 37. You just read. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Verse 37. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Verse 43. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou givest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45. My head withal thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 49. Let's read together. 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. All right. This whole passage of 15 verses, sorry, I've been distracted by Emma. Okay, she's a smile, it's just so not worried. And she smile is so charming. But anyway, God help me to focus. Okay, the first thing I want to highlight is the welcome that Jesus always had for sinners. And I think this is a very, very wonderful passage. And that is contrasted with the Pharisee. It's contrasted with the Pharisee. All right, as far as the Pharisee is concerned, a sinner is a sinner. and I'm not supposed to touch a sinner, I'm not supposed to eat with a sinner, I'm not supposed to even do anything with a sinner, right? Because I'm the Pharisee. In order to keep myself pure, I'm not supposed to touch nor mix with sinners. Okay? This incident actually teach us how when Jesus actually received you, would you say that Jesus welcomed the sinner in this passage? It's very clear. The Lord Jesus actually welcomed the sinner. In fact, he was very, very glad that this lady actually came, because the fact that she was a sinner qualifies her to come to Christ. Amen? The fact that she was a sinner and she was recognized as a sinner qualifies her to come to Jesus. Okay? Now, it's important. The Bible just called her a sinner, but do you know what it means? She's not just someone who is just a general sinner, as I'm born a sinner, or sometime I lie. She was a sinner in that she sells her body. She was a prostitute. She was a vile lady. And it's interesting because at that time when the Pharisees knew, everyone knows her, right? You look at verse 47, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Okay, they actually know about her. They actually know about her. And guess what? Do you know that do you think Jesus knows about her? The Pharisee knows about her, but Jesus knows about her. The idea I want to bring across is that she was a sinner true and true. Okay? She was a sinner true and true, meaning that her life is a sinful life, and it was very clear. But let's look at two verses, all right, that will help us understand. Maybe people on my right-hand side, Sister Shaoling in the group here, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and people on my left, look at 1 Timothy 1:15. Okay, those people on my left, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a wonderful thing about our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. People on my right, can you read loud and clear, right? Ready? 1, 2, go. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, wasn't interested. Does that mean that, what does it mean to, I have not come to call the righteous? What does it mean? Does it mean that all those people whose life are very nice and very good, I've not come to call them? Those people have good lives, I've not come to call them. Actually, the Lord Jesus was just plainly saying this: I'm not come to call the people who think that they don't need anything. But Jesus says, I'm come to call the sinners to repentance. That was Jesus' specific call. Okay, in 1 Timothy 1:15, can you read? 1, 2, go. This is a faithful saying. The main purpose of Jesus coming to the world is to save sinners. Okay, and this is a very, very important thing. So we want to look at this lady now, and also look at how, as a sinner, she became a saint. How she became a Christian with all her heart. Okay, few things that in the notes you will notice there. She acknowledged her sin and her guilt. Look at verse 38 first. It's interesting because when she actually came to the Lord Jesus, what word in verse 38 tells you that there was guilt? What word in verse 38 tell you there was guilt? And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Why was she weeping? What was this woman weeping? She was crying. She was crying because of a sin. Okay? The people know that she's a sinner. She knows she's a sinner. Okay? The most important first step to salvation is to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save those who don't even think that they are sinners. There are many people that say, I'm not so bad, or they are thinking that I can still do things to save myself. The first thing in the gospel is that you must come face to face with the realization that we are sinners. Okay? We are sinners. After that, we'll just wrap it up in a summary form, because over time, we need to be very clear. Like I mentioned many times, it's not the sin of lying, it's not the sin of cheating that will bring you to hell, it's the sin of unbelief. sin or unbelief, okay? So in this situation, she knows she's a sinner. Apparently from here, the Bible says in verse 36, I'll just read, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Jesus accepts invitation from anyone, okay, regardless of status, to be with him. In verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, which she knew, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Okay? Apparently, the Lord, this woman probably have heard of Jesus before, and when she heard that Jesus was in this house, she actually went. Okay? And when she went, she actually had the courage to actually go into the house as well, according to the scriptures. Okay? And she sat behind Jesus weeping. Now, her sin of prostitution in today's society is vile. That's why the Pharisees refused to have anything to do with it. But you know what the Bible says also? But lest we think that, oh, she's such a sinner. Okay, let's look at two verses. Psalm 51, verse 5. Okay, Psalm 51, verse 5. Maybe I'll actually... Now, Psalm 51, verse 5, I think we need to turn there. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, I was fashioned in iniquity, I was born in iniquity, my whole self was sinful, my mind, my heart, my life, my words, everything was shapen in iniquity. Okay? Now, anyone who has played with little Emma would know that she's such an adorable, wonderful baby. Okay? And then you just bring, when she smiles, it just melts your heart. Okay? But you know, I think that the parents will understand, we will understand too. The Bible says when Emma was born, when we were born in sin. We were born in sin. And I do not believe that Brother Desmond and Sister Jamie will ever teach Emma to sin, like to lie and all that. But you know what? Sometimes as she grows, she will manifest a kind of characteristic. Why? Because that's embedded in the nature. Okay? So which means that as much as this lady in the Bible, Luke 7, for those who just come in, was a prostitute, her life was vile in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to acknowledge this fact. Okay? This is first starting point. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, if you want to turn there, Ecclesiastes 7, 20, just go through very clearly what God says about this. Ecclesiastes 7:20, the Bible says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Would you agree? Any man in his right mind will agree with that. We all are sinners. All right? Small sin, big sin, as far as God is concerned, is still a sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, let me just read. Or we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. The Bible is very clear. We are like sheep. Sheep will just follow. And will follow. And sometimes sheep will just go wander off by themselves and get into trouble. And God says we are like sheep. And we wander off, get into trouble. But you know what? The trouble that we create, God actually put it on Christ. Think about that. When we go astray, and the trouble we create, God actually takes those trials and put it on Christ, our sin. Okay, and that's a wonderful thing. Just one more verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, we all know that verse. And the Lord Jesus was here to save sinners. Okay, this is very important. When the lady came, she acknowledged it was sin. And one of the ways of presentation of the gospel for ambassador, based on the scriptures, we must confront men with their sin. There must come a time in your gospel presentation that the people must understand that they are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Without this understanding, they don't need the Savior. Do you agree? If a person don't acknowledge their sin, then why come to the Savior? For the purpose of saving us from our sin, Jesus came. And I think in the presentation of the gospel, it's not just getting them to say a prayer. It's getting them to acknowledge that they are not right with God. Okay, and to understand that. So, but this lady, the first understanding is, she knows she's a sinner. Everyone knows she's a sinner. You know, the problem with the modern day society in Singapore, many people don't think the sinners as in the big sin. They don't realize the smallest sin is enough to send us to hell. Okay, for us, we understand that. And the first thing in our presentation of the gospel, just by application, we need to confront men the fact that we have sinned.
And I haven't met anyone who says, no, I'm not a sinner, I'm perfect. In fact, everybody would say,
okay.
So, in terms of that, how do we have a proper understanding of sin? Because maybe for some of them, they think, yeah, I'm not perfect, or maybe my sin is just a character flaw, or it's just a weakness. It's possible that even if you ask the Pharisee, I'm sure the Pharisee would tell you, no, I'm not perfect.
Okay.
Okay,
you answer the question when we go door knocking, attracting, and we say you're a sinner. Say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I do wrong. That is actually just mental understanding. We need to actually, I'm thinking long and hard about how we need to share the gospel at the door or even share the gospel. We need to label the point. So do you really understand what it means to sin? We need to actually go down the track that, yeah, is it sin when you're not caught? Let's say is it sin when you kind of close one eye to someone's lie? Is it sin when you tell a white lie? Is it sin? And to actually keep on laboring the point until they get very uncomfortable, you find that the moment you labor the point, they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear already. Does that make sense? I've actually tried to share before, but the moment you keep on saying, I got dinner, I got whatever, they try to kind of siam the question. Well, for some people, when they actually push the point, they will actually start smiling because they understand. Okay? And your question is very valid. In fact, unfortunately, many people have... There was one situation where one person shared the gospel with this Indian man, and that's part of our attracting team, one of them. And then she managed to get this man to say the sinner's prayer at the end. Okay? Then after that, she said, so if you die right now, where would you go? What was the answer? Oh, I'm going to school. The guy didn't get it. It was just following. And I think as Christians, we need to be serious-minded about sharing the gospel in the way that, number one, will actually help us. See, many people in families, even in Christian families, all we want them to do is to say the sinner's prayer. Or maybe we need to actually help our children and even our teenagers and even whoever we share the gospel with, that salvation is salvation from sin. Which means that Jesus had to die for the sin, and the sin is so horrendous. Okay? And it's interesting that this woman actually wept. Why did he weep? Probably he came to the point that this woman had lived in this sin so much and said, look, why am I doing all this? And when she realized that there was someone who can save her from it, she came and she wept. Why was she weeping? The only thing I can conjecture from this passage is the only thing I can think she was thinking of is, I'm such a lousy sinner. The realization of sin is so important. It was Spurgeon who said, many think lightly of the Savior because they think lightly of sin. When we don't think sin is serious, we don't think Jesus is serious. We won't take Christian. But when we realize that one disobedient to our parents sends us to hell forever, that changes the whole picture. When we know that one sin sends us to hell forever, you're not coming back. There's no recess. We need to come to a point to realize sin is so absolutely sinful in the sight of God that the moment we disobey one time, that's enough to send us to hell. It's not because God is petty. It's because God is holy. And young people, as you grow up, you need to realize every time you rebel, every time you say no to something that is right, that one thing sends us to hell. Do you know why we're still alive? It's because God is still waiting for us to come back. Okay? So this woman understood, all right, she acknowledged, she actually, I'm a sinner. Through her tears, she's saying that. All right? The first thing, we need to come to a point that we need to understand. Ambassador Baptist Church members, if you are saved, you must have the time that you come to the point and say, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin is so bad. My sin is so bad, it will send me to hell forever. All right? And so, there's, and you know what? In Matthew 1:21, let me just, maybe, Brother Joshua Kong, you can turn 1:21, and if yeah, ask Brother Howen if you can turn to 1 Peter 1:18-19, so that we can read. And the rest, let's turn to Romans 5:6-8, okay? So that we can expedite it a bit. Okay, Matthew 1:21. Okay, so the Lord Jesus came because he wanted to save his people from their sins. And so when you confess your sin, the right person to go to is Jesus. He's going to save us, deliver us. No, saving from sin means this. Listen, this is very important for many people say, oh, Jesus saved me from sin. Okay, he's my savior. What does it mean when Jesus saved us from our sin? He saved us. We need to understand what sin does. What does sin do to you? Anyone? What does sin do to us, Brother Gideon? What does sin do to us? It condemns us. What else? C words. Condemns us. Corrupts us. What else? It destroys relationships. What else? It kills us. It influences others for bad. And when Jesus says, listen, Christians, when Jesus says, I'm here to save you from sin, means it's not only to save you from hell, by the way, to save you from the effects of sin. That when once you were corrupted by sin, when Jesus saved you, he wants to make you pure. Does it make sense? Once he actually saved you from the sin, it means that he, from condemnation, he gives you life. You're no longer condemned. All right? And last time he used to kill relationships, when you listen, this is so important, when Jesus saved us from sin, it actually reconciles and patches relationships up. Does it make sense? It saves us from that sin of pride, of selfishness, of all the effects of sin. And Jesus came, when he came to save us, he saved us from all these things. And that's why when Christians don't have any change, they don't understand the salvation from sin. They depend on their own selves, okay? So Jesus is going to save us from all this. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, Rahon. Okay. For as much as we all know we are not saved or redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That's why you cannot buy your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. Okay? You are not redeemed as silver and gold from your meaningless behaviors, your meaningless lifestyle, your vain conversation. You realize that everyone without Jesus Christ is living a meaningless existence which will be meaningless on earth and eternally hopeless in hell after this. And Peter is saying, look, you're not saved. You're not saved by things that are meaningless, like silver and gold, with the tradition that you've learned from your fathers. Interesting, in the context of the Jews, it's a tradition of the Jewish people. That's what Peter was talking to. In Singapore or in Philippines, you may have received certain traditions. Like for Philippines, a strong Catholic country. You may have received certain Catholic traditions from your fathers. In Singapore, you may have received traditions from Taoism and from Buddhism and all this kind of thing. I'm sure the followers are sincere. But Peter says, you're not saved by following these traditions. But how are you saved in verse 19? But with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless God, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, we are saved by this. And when this woman acknowledged her sin, you don't have to go to a doctor if you don't have a sickness. You, even if you have cancer and you do not acknowledge you have cancer, the doctor cannot do anything and you will not be motivated to go. Many times people come, Christians, just to humor their friends, just to, oh, I just listen to that. But over time, children, as you grow up, you have to take responsibility for the fact that you are a sinner before God and you need Jesus just the same way as your dad needs Jesus. And you need Jesus just the same way as your mom needs Jesus. Does it make sense? So don't write on the faith of your family. You need to own that faith. Okay? So this lady came acknowledging her sin. But number two, she exercised faith. Let's turn back to Luke, all right? Luke chapter 7. Not only did she acknowledge her sin and guilt, she exercised faith in the Savior. Let's look at verse number 50. We know this specifically. The passage don't seem to say, but Jesus said this. She exercised faith in the Savior. What did Jesus say? Thy faith have saved thee. Saving faith. Thy faith have saved thee. That was saving faith that Jesus was. You believed, you're saved. Okay? And the point is she exercised faith, and I want to highlight this. Faith always works. I say again, faith always have works to back it up. If it's genuine. Does it make sense? This is supported by scriptures throughout, but especially with the epistle of James. Faith without works is meaningless, is dead. In the context of James, he's just telling these people, look, Jewish Christians, you say you really believe, then let's prove it. In fact, it was John the Baptist, remember, who said, you say you believe, let them bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance, okay? The danger of taking the Bible out of context, and that's where cults start. That's where people follow after personalities because of one or two verses. In the context, who did Jesus come? Who did the lady come to? I give you the answer. He came to Jesus, right? She believed in Jesus, and Jesus told her, "Your faith. Let me add that in me have made you well." Does it make sense? Your faith in me, the Lord Jesus, who can save you from your sin, have made thee whole. Okay, and that's important. Saving faith. Saving faith is only in Christ Jesus. Okay, and she exercised faith. How do I know this? How do we know? You look at in verse 36, 37, I'm just going to draw out these things from there. In verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was sinned. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And then stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now, do you realize how much courage it took for the prostitute to go to a Pharisee's house? For us, it's like, oh, she just went. But when you understand she's a prostitute, she's a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee. And the Pharisee will have nothing to do with prostitutes because of the sinful. And the Pharisee, you are vile, you don't come and touch me. You know how much courage it took for the lady who was a sinner to come to Christ? When you believe in something enough to do something about it, that's genuine faith. When people say, I'll be a Christian but don't get baptized, it's a big question mark. And you've got to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. When an engine is alive and moving, you don't have to push. You just have to step on the accelerator, it flies. But when you have a faith that doesn't work, it's a big question mark. You could be struggling, but where's that faith? This lady didn't need anyone to tell her. And I'm a firm believer in this, that when you have faith in Christ, it's convicted by the Holy Spirit, you don't need anyone to tell you to serve. You don't need anyone to tell you to do things that are right. You don't need anyone to tell you to come to Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, and this is if you look at the trend of Scripture, every time someone has faith in Christ, he always takes a step. Remember Peter? Peter? When Peter said, Lord, if it's you, allow me to come to the water, I said, come. And Peter did. And that was literally a step of faith. Okay. Of course, he sank later on. I think I mentioned before. Although Peter sank in the water later on, many people criticized, oh, he has not enough faith. You know how much faith it takes to step onto water in the first place? It was a step of faith. This woman exercised faith. Because I believe in this so much, I need to come to this Christ. I've got sin in my heart, and I know Jesus can forgive me, and I'm going to come to him. I don't care if people look down on me. I don't care if the Pharisee will chase me. I need to come to Jesus. He exercised faith. Faith without works is dead. And this is an important, important truth for us to understand. You don't need anyone to come, push you to come to church if you have faith in Christ. You don't need anyone to ask you to read your Bible if you have faith in Christ. You want to be with him because it's a living relationship. You don't need anyone to push you to pray because it's faith. It's life. Okay? She exercised faith by coming to Christ. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus haven't forgiven her yet. It was not said yet, but she already had that faith to come. Does that make sense? And it could be that sometimes for many people, I know of people who took a year to become Christians. It could be that God is just stirring different things. He had to sort different things out before you come to faith. But you know what? You must come to the time that you say, I know, and I don't care what people say. Here's one thing about Christians. And we live in an age today, we're so fleshly. We're so, we want to see what everyone does. How many of you have taught in VBS before? When you give the invitation about primary 4 to primary 6, right? Everyone is closing their eyes. Okay, everyone will trust Christ for your hand. Then you see the little boys and girls. They just want to kind of follow the crowd. You know, it must come to a time in your life that you say, I'm not going to follow the crowd anymore. Just follow what God is talking in my heart. And this is faith. This is what Jesus said. I'm going to believe in Him. You know, that's when you own the faith. That's when you own the faith. You know, it was my I just shared a testimony when Jeremiah was 14 years old. He actually had a chance to join the Singapore Symphony Children's Choir. He was actually selected for it. But he knew two things. Number one, they will be required to sing worldly songs. And number two, sometimes he will be required, as part of the Singapore Symphony Orchestra, each combined, they have the choir and the orchestra, that he will be required to sing on Sundays. And he said, well, I'd rather sing for God. And he rejected the offer at age 14. I believe that's when he began to own that faith. And when at the age of 17, he said, Pa, it's not your faith anymore, it's mine. I don't have to push him to read the Bible. I don't have to push him to serve anymore. You know, I'm not saying to bring my family out or whatever. I'm saying that there must come a time your faith becomes so real, you don't need anyone to tell you to wake up to go to church. You can get tired, yes, but even when you go to the army and you are tired, you still want to come to church. That's faith in Christ. Because your Savior is so important, you just want to be with Him together with God's people, right? So this lady exercised faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And then thirdly, the Bible says that she actually, when she acknowledged her sin, when she actually exercised faith in Christ, she received immediately full and free forgiveness. I'm going to have to cross-reference to many passages of Scripture. But Jesus said this to her, thy sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, but when you have done wrong, and when you know you have done wrong, and you come to the person that you have done wrong to, and by the way, all sin is against God. You can think you are fighting your dad and mom, you can think you are fighting society, the church, or whoever, you're not fighting us, you're fighting God. All sin is against God. Make it very clear. When you sin against God. But then to then for God to say, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you. Can you see it frees her? You know why many people are still bound in their sin and guilt? Because they have not come to the God who can truly forgive sin. They have not understood the love of God. And that's why we share. That's why investors' goal is for people to be reconciled to God. And the reconciliation is to acknowledge I have sinned and it's enemies with God. But God says, thy sins is forgiven when we come by faith. Okay? So there are seven things that you immediately receive upon receiving Christ in your heart. All right? Maybe if Brother Timothy Toriano, you can turn to Psalm 103, verse 12. If Catherine, if you can turn to Isaiah 1, verse 18. Joanna, if you can turn to Isaiah 38, verse 17. And Sister Allison, if you can turn to Isaiah 44, verse 22. Brother June, Isaiah 43, verse 5. Sister Asson, then to Micah, chapter 7, verse 19. And Sister Jamie, 1 John 1, and verse number 9. Okay? Psalm 103, verse 12. These are seven things that God does with your sin immediately after you receive Him. Just listen, all right? Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Quite far. Do you realize the key thing is this? The east will never touch the west. The east will never touch the west. That's why. And so as a result of that, your sins will never be touched on again because it will never touch. Your transgressions are completely removed. It will never come back again because God says so. Isaiah 1:18. Okay, number two thing that when you receive Christ, you are made completely clean. 100% clean. No one can find anything at fault in your life anymore before God. They can point to your sin and say, yeah, you are still... You can say, yes, I'm still a sinner, but before God, I'm clean. Do you realize? Think about this. This lady that we talk about in Luke 7 was a prostitute, right? She's a sinner, right? Do you know when she trusted Christ, God treats her as if she has never sinned? Wow. As if she has never sinned, applied to our life. We can be the vilest, most violent or aggressive sinner, but when we trust Christ humbly, it's as if God says, you've never sinned. But remember, it is not you. God sees us in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' blood and Jesus' robe of righteousness that God puts on us, so that when He looks at us, it's something that, I don't know about you, it's very hard to understand how God can look on me, a vile sinner, and says, you've never sinned. Say, what? That is the doctrine of justification by faith. That when you stand before God, God says, you are guilty, but because of what Jesus has done, you are free. It's just as if you've never done anything. Because Jesus Christ paid the price. Okay? So this is a wonderful verse. Isaiah 38, verse 17, the next thing. Can you? How many of you have eyes behind your back? Children sometimes think that parents have eyes behind their back. Because the parents seem to know everything that they do. Right? How come, Mama, you got eyes behind your back? You know what? The idea that God is saying, look, no, there's no such eyes behind your back. Probably, Mommy got CCTV hidden, that kind of thing, to check out on you. But you know, this is a wonderful thing. In other words, God says, I'm moving forward. I'm putting your sins behind me. I'm not looking back. And you shouldn't look back as well. All right, that is actually a wonderful thing. You know why? Once you, this lady who has been so much in sin, God says that the moment you trust me, I put all your sins behind my back. The idea is, I'm not going to bring out anymore. I'm going forwards. Okay, but we have to deal with it. Sin undealt with have to be dealt with. Okay, Isaiah 44 verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. I need a piece of paper quickly. I'll just grab. Okay. Just pretend this is your sin. Okay? 1st of January, one sin. Okay? Let's pretend every day you commit 5 sins. Did you realize that all the sins of men unsaved are all written down? Every single one are written down? How many of you have gone to the tar before? Zicha, have right, you know, Zicha, right? The hawker center, they will write that, okay, you want some more, you want sambal belacan, vegetable, what's that? Kangkong, okay, fish, prawn, okay? You notice that after you paid your bill, they will put something sharp, and then they'll do this. They'll do this to your bill. Do you know what this means? Do you realize this represents the cross? In Colossians chapter 2, in the Old Testament, all right, they actually have a contract that these are the things you owe. Once you have paid, finish, they will put it at the lintel of a door and they will drive a nail through it, indicating it's been paid for. Paid for. Okay? Which means that the moment it's paid for, that means you pay everything. So what they do is just strike out the whole bill. Do you realize your sin against God was written down? When Jesus died, He paid for it. He paid for it. Okay? And you know what God says? I blotted out all your sins. Every single one. Blotted out once and for all once you trust Christ as your personal Savior. In other words, your conscience can be clear because someone else paid for it already. Alright? The record of our sins is erased. We're going to sing that song in the service today. Okay? Isaiah 43 verse 5. Once again, your sins are completely forgotten. Okay, I will bring thy seed from east and west. Your sins are completely forgotten. I will gather thee in. Okay, Micah 7:19. Okay, Okay, your sins are cast in the depths of the sea. How deep is the deepest point of the sea? Anyone? What's the deepest point in the sea? What's the deepest point in the ocean? Anyone? Anyone? Now come. It's teacher. What? The Mariana Trench. How deep is the Mariana Trench? The Mariana Trench is so deep, you can put Mount Everest in it and you still have a 1 kilometer up. It's over 10,000 meters. Okay, the Mariana Trench. God says, I put your sins deeper than that. And no one's going to reach that. And that's a wonderful illustration. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's full and free forgiveness for you every moment of the day when you come in humble confession and brokenness before God. If we confess our sin, the word confess means if I agree with God that He is right, I'm wrong. If I agree with God that He is right, I'm wrong. For example, let's say I've stolen, and then God says, thou shalt not steal. I can have two responses. If someone shows me that, I said, no, stealing is okay, what? I have not confessed. I'm not agreeable. But I said, yes, Lord, you are right. I'm wrong. That's confession. You know what that takes? That takes humility and a brokenness in your heart. And say, Lord, I'm wrong. You are right. And when you confess that, God says, I'm going to forgive you. It's just as if you've never sinned. Because the Bible says that, I remember my Sunday school teacher when I was a small boy taught me this. He says, you know, God not only forgive your sin, you know, He will cleanse you and make you back. He kind of pressed the reset button as if you've never sinned. He said, let's start again. Do you realize every Christian, we sin on a daily basis, whether it's in our attitudes, in our words. But you know, every day God says, hey, let's get this right. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Press the reset button. Try again. And He wants us to grow from that. Okay? So this lady who exercised faith received full forgiveness. That is a condition of everyone who will trust Christ. Okay? But the next one is an exciting one. She demonstrated her faith openly. She demonstrated her love openly for Christ. I want to touch on what happened even before, okay? But I just want to touch on her attitude towards the Savior. It seems from what she has done, she's already put faith in this Christ. But Jesus affirmed it later on, thy sins are forgiven. Just like Zacchaeus, after he actually gave off his riches to the poor, then Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. I want you to notice a few things about what this lady did, okay? What did she do? In verse number 37, behold, a woman in the city which is a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. The alabaster box in the tradition Oriental countries is actually a very, very expensive container. It's the idea of a container actually last time carved, made from stone. But the alabaster box, later on, people use marble, they use different things to make. The box itself is an expensive instrument, container. Okay. Now, the alabaster box of ointment, okay, if you do a bit of studying into that, you realize that this box of ointment usually is of very expensive value, very high value. Okay. According to those days, it will probably cost about 300 pence. P-E-N-C-E. What's 300 pence? 1 pence is your salary for one day. Okay, in those days. 300 pence is your salary for 300 days. How many months? 10. 300 divided by 30 is 10. Okay. So it means 10 months salary, you know. In those traditional times, the ladies will keep the alabaster box of perfume as they accumulate it for something auspicious, something very meaningful to them. And usually it is kept for their wedding day. In the 1950s, there was a commentator who actually mentioned this. He says that when a proposal for a wedding is given and the lady accepts, she takes the alabaster box of ointment and breaks it at the feet of the groom to honor him. When I read that and coincided with what this lady did, wow. In other words, she accepted the forgiveness of Jesus and she came symbolically to say, I'm giving you. And by the way, when she gave, it's interesting, when she broke the alabaster box of 10 months' salary, she had nothing left. In other words, she gave everything to the Savior. She demonstrated openly her faith and her love for the Lord. You know, when you look at that kind of evidence of salvation, that the fact that I would love Christ so much, just give everything. I don't know about you, that puts a whole new picture on salvation. Contrary to what today, you say, oh, just say a sinner's prayer and you're saved, and you just go on your merry way. Not so. The evidence from the scripture in Zacchaeus' life, in this lady's life, she was a sinner, she knows she was a sinner. But she gave up everything for Jesus. But you know what? She gave up everything for Jesus in front of everyone. Oh no, I want to serve God privately. She was willing to put herself up, even though she was a sinner. People may insult her. In fact, Judas Iscariot, perhaps in another situation, actually reading, how come this lady wasted the money? Maybe must have sell it and give it to the poor. Jesus said, no. Judas, you don't understand. She was doing something meaningful for me. You know, sometimes when we serve God, people can ridicule. People can even think we're crazy. But when it's an act of love for the Savior, Jesus treasures that. Okay? And guess what? Jesus went on to defend her. And this is interesting. What else did she do? Notice a few things. I want to compare right now the faith of Simon the Pharisee and the faith of this prostitute, all right? In Luke 7, 43, Jesus actually wanted to talk to Simon, verse 40, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you, and said, Master, okay, Master, well, talk to me. And Jesus actually illustrated, there was this certain person, two people owe him money, one 500, one 50 pence. And so, because both of them cannot pay, the creditor said, well, I'll just forgive you both. And then Jesus asked, who would love him more? You know what Simon the Pharisee said? I suppose. You know, well, okay, I think maybe probably just the 500 people. I mean, the one who owe you 500 pence, of course he'll love you more. It's as if nothing is going through his head. He said, well, yeah, okay, logically, the 500 person, the person who owe 500 pence would love him more. Jesus then used that. She looked at the sinner lady and then told Simon, you know what he said? Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't give me water for my feet. Do you know what that is? Disrespect for your guests. In other words, Simon, I've come to your house and you didn't even wash my feet. In those days, it is the custom when you invite someone into the house, you bring water to wash his feet. The slaves are supposed to do that. The Pharisee didn't even say anything to his servants to do that, number one. Number two, thou givest me no kiss. Usually they would, I'm sure those people in the sermon went to Mrs. So's place and Brother So's place, shake hand, and hug. You know what? You know what this? Jesus told Pharisee, you gave me no kiss. In other words, you did not welcome me in the usual way. And then one more thing. One more thing. In verse, my head with all doubts is not anointed. The idea of making this person feel special. You know, when you invite guests, you want, you know, you want the people to feel special. Jesus told this Simon the Pharisee, you didn't do anything like that. You didn't make me feel special. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't even greet me. But you know what this lady did? She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Do you know what's significant? Ladies, would you wipe your husband's hair today with your hair? Would you? What? Oh, leg lah. What was the leg? Sorry. Ladies, would you wipe your husband's leg today with your hair? Hair too short. Can squat down? Yeah, squat down. The Bible says the hair is the crown of the lady, the glory of the ladies. Do you know what it symbolizes? This lady was willing to give and surrender even her crown, her glory to the Savior. When you realize your sin has been absolutely forgiven, there's nothing that you will hold back from the Savior. Does it make sense? Okay? And then she also, let's see, in verse number 45, but this woman, since the time I came, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You know what? That's worship. The word worship means to kiss the feet, not to connect with God. Today's idea of praise and worship, the word worship is to kiss the feet. I'm in total submission to you, my Lord. Worship. Okay, it represents worship. And then in verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. She's given me her best, everything that she owned. You know what? When you look at salvation like that, you don't need lordship salvation. Does that make sense? Because when you truly understand what God has done for us, there's nothing we will hold back from Him. Now, I'm not saying therefore, well, Brother Johnny, does that mean I have to give up everything? You know, when you understand how much you have been forgiven, there's nothing you hold back from God. And the truth today is very evident in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus actually said this in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, this truth is so evident that those people who truly understand how much a sinner they are before God, the Lord Jesus is everything to them. But for someone who, I'm fine, I'm generally okay, you don't find their commitment as high. Because it's all still about self. And Jesus actually taught that to Simon the Pharisee. Okay? So, finally, the last point, or she changed her ways. The last verse, Luke chapter 7, verse 50, and he said to this woman, thy faith have saved thee. That's saving faith. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Go in peace. You know what it means to go in peace? It's not just a word. When Jesus says go in peace, there's a few things that happened to the lady that day. It means to, you can leave now with peace in your heart, that your sins are forgiven. You can go in peace now that I'm your God and I've forgiven you. You can go in peace now to know that you have a new life. A few verses that come to mind, I just read Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Number one, she has made her peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus says go in peace, he's saying that you can go. You have peace with me now. Okay, that's one. And later on, you have the peace of God, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I'm just reading quickly. You know, this lady, when she left Jesus, was she a very happy woman? Was she a very happy woman? She came weeping with her sin. She left with Jesus pronouncing, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. You know? And this is a wonderful example of what it means when we really understand our sin. Perhaps some of us here have sinned. And there are things in your life that only you know. You know, Jesus welcomes the sinner, amen? But we have to accept that we are sinners. That our sin will take us to the lake of fire. If unrepented of, unconfessed, and unforgiven. It's just like if I'm... Jeremiah is a policeman, she shares a lot of things. And you know what? When they actually tend for a person, means arrest a person, he will be charged at the charge office in one of the HQs. and the charge will be carried to court. And when he admits that, then he will be sentenced. Okay? Of course, they will gather the evidence against him, the offender, the criminal. You know, God has all evidence against us. You know what? It's all recorded down. Every single thing that we've done. We have two choices. Either we clear the slate now, or we meet him at the great white throne. There's mercy now. There's only justice then. And that's why Jesus came first. Said, look, I don't want you all to end up there. I want your sins to be forgiven, but you have to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself from your sin. You've got to come to me, just like this lady. By the way, if we as a sinner still think we can do it ourselves, we're in bad shape. And Jesus says, I didn't come for you, because you didn't acknowledge your sin. Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, those people who think, because when Jesus said that, he was saying to the Pharisees, you don't think you need me, then in that case, I cannot help you. Just like a doctor who say, you don't admit you have cancer, then I can't do anything. But if you say, doctor, I have cancer, I need your help. And then the doctor will, okay, let's do the test, let's find out what's happening, and you will submit to everything the doctor says. And by the way, the Lord Jesus, don't need any test. He just said, thy sins are forgiven, and your sins are wiped away. All right? That's grace. All right? So we need to, I hope you can understand. I know there may be other questions about what about this, what about that. But my question for us is, have we come through the time in our life that we have heard God's truth? This is a summary of salvation. We have heard God's truth. We were touched in our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we are convicted about our sin. We know that our sin will take us to this place called the lake of fire of eternal judgment. And we need the salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then, in our minds we know, we are faced with the prospect of judgment for our sin, but we are also given the opportunity to look at Christ and say, I accept what Jesus did for me. And so, in the love of God, I accept God's love who paid for my sin. Does it make sense? When the Lord Jesus Christ in his love paid for my sin, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, but when I put my faith, Lord, I thank you, you can save me from that sin. I put my faith in you to save me from my sin. And I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. According to the Bible, there will be the evidence of salvation. Okay? Which means that from now on, I realized deep in my heart, there was a time I realized, look, I cannot save myself, but Jesus Christ came. I've orientated my life totally towards him. He is my Lord. He is my God. He is my salvation. His faith becomes my faith. And I become in Christ. That's what the Bible says, okay? So it is not lying men will then become honest, cheating men become hardworking, harlots become pure, rebellious men become obedient, and godless men become godly in thoughts, words, and actions. Okay, is it true all the time that people do that? Do you realize one thing? I was just thinking through this thing over the last few months about salvation is so important, because a lot of people are giving a lot of questions about, well, what about this, what about that, what about this, what about that? In the scripture, it's very clear. Ungodly men became godly. Thieves became hardworking men. Liars became honest. It's only in the modern day thought that we begin to inject. You know, I believe what happened was in the 1800s, there's this thing called German rationalism came in, whereby they began to try to explain everything about the Bible, explain everything about this and that and this and that. Intellectualism means men begin to use their brain in the place of faith. And they begin to rationalize and say, well, this person is like that, well, but it's still, and they try to put it, but God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are past, behold, all things have come new. Now, I've seen wonderful conversions of God, where a person is totally against God, they totally change, turn to God. And their whole life is orientated towards God. Today, we have a lot of in-betweens. And we try to rationalize they are saved and not saved. Big question mark. God says, if you're saved, bring forth fruits there for me for repentance. Okay? But I'll say this. It is not for us to judge another man's salvation and say that person is not saved, although we sometimes can in our minds have question marks. The right response would be to pray for these people that God will speak to their hearts with the word of God, and if you're genuine concerned, go to that person privately and say, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for some members of Ambassador who doesn't want to attend church. I'm concerned that I will have to talk to them privately and say, look, you know, our job is to pray for them. Because you know what? At the judgment bar, finally, then we will be able to see who are saved, not saved. I was reading in Matthew in my own devotions. The law is very clear. There will be wheat and tares in the kingdom of God. That means wheat and tares means some people are wheat, the genuine thing, and tares, the not so genuine thing. And Jesus says, don't touch them and wait for the final day. You know what? That's scary for me. You know what's that scary for me as pastor? There could be wheat and tares in Ambassador. That people can die and go to devil's hell, even though they come week after week hearing the gospel, hearing God's word preached, and they die and go to devil's hell. And God says, don't do anything about it, just let him grow. I plead with you, as pastor, examine yourself. That's all I can do. The principles that I've taught you about salvation, you have to take it yourself. And do I have this? Do I have this? Do I have this? No, I don't. God, save me. Immediately, that should be your response. And I'm pleading with you to do that. And I'm sure there are many brethren and sisters here can help you towards that. My goal as pastor this next two more weeks, I'll be highlighting two other. Last week, we talked about religious men. Today, we talked about sinner. Next week, we'll be talking about another lady who got saved. But there's seemingly nothing said about her sin. But there were instances in the passage that will highlight how she came to Christ as well. Okay, and what was her life after that. But I'm praying that at the end of May, at least the majority of us as believers will know that we are saved. Personally before God. Alright, any questions? That's the goal. Okay, any questions? Let's have a word of prayer that we can fellowship with the people that are here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord Jesus, you came that people might have life from their sin. You came to save us from our sin. And as a fringe benefit, Lord, we escape the terrors of hell forever. And we can live forever, Lord, in the grace and the beauty and the holiness and the wonders of the kingdom of God in heaven. But Lord, thy word has showed very clearly that no one who thinks that he don't need Jesus will be there. I pray your Holy Spirit will make it so clear to them. Lord, I pray that the message of salvation will be clearly embedded in our hearts as we encourage one another to walk the spiritual life, to keep our life in the spirit, not in the flesh, to think your thoughts. And I'm praying, dear Lord, that we will have the type of faith this lady had. And I'm thankful for many of the Christians and ambassadors who, because of their love for you, have launched out in different areas of service simply because they love you, Lord. And I'm thankful that they didn't need people to push them. And I'm praying, Father, that your faith will become our faith. Your spirit will take control of our lives. I pray for young believers in our midst. Encourage them, Lord, to know that growth is a process. Help us both to be faithful, to be fervent, Lord, so that we can, the older Christians can be an encouragement to the younger ones in what it means to be a Christian. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for someone who is not sure of their salvation. Lord, I think you know in my heart, these lessons are not designed to cause doubt. But Father, if there's doubt, I pray that we get it settled. I'm thankful for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.